entered the world? That's
a pretty good question, right?
And the Lord says this, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for Father is greater than I. And now I told you to come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince world and hath me in, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go. Continuing our study in John chapter 14, just a little bit of review. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has told the apostles that he is going to go away. He's been telling the Jews this for some time, that he's going to go away and they can't come. And now he's saying this specifically to the apostles here. Remember that John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, that all the information that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them here happens the evening before he's on the cross. I mean, all this happens in this one night. And it's, you know, so it's just a few short hours before the Lord is on the cross, and he's given them this real intense kind of, you know, last message before he's going to go and die. So he's going to go away. He told them he's going to go away. Their heart has become troubled. They're thinking, hey, it's time to go to Jerusalem and take the kingdom. But he's already been telling them in so many words, no, he's going to go, not take the kingdom, but to die. But they're not getting that yet, all right? So when he tells them he's going to go away, of course, their heart's troubled. That's how John chapter 14 starts, when he says, let not your heart be troubled. He promises them he's going to go, but he's going to come again. And like we said before, the coming again over in verse 3 is his second coming, his promise to come again with the kingdom. Remember that? Well, they're troubled because if he's going to go away, what are they supposed to do? Right? I mean, if he is the Messiah, and they believe he is, and they thought he was going to bring in the kingdom, and he's obviously had the signs, the powers, and wonders to demonstrate that he is the Messiah, fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, well, if he's going to go away, what in the world are they supposed to do? So it's pretty understandable why their heart is troubled. So what he does then at verse 15, and really the rest of the chapter, he emphasizes the fact that even though he's going to go away, he is not going to leave them comfortless. Rather, he's going to send what he calls another comforter. Obviously, he's going to send them the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that is going to be functioning in these individuals during the absence of the Lord. Now, let me again try to set the stage here, and I tried to do this last time, and we try to do this often as we remember to do it. When you read the Gospel of John, it's very important that you do not read Pauline theology into the Gospel of John. Don't read the dispensation of the grace of God in the Gospel of John, because it's not here, all right? You don't want to read the body of Christ into here. You don't want to read you into here, okay? You don't want to read Paul's ministry. You don't want to read the gospel of the grace of God. You don't want to read the rapture in here. You don't want to read the body, because it's not here. So instead, when you're reading the Gospel of John, and especially when you're reading through the section here, when the Lord talks about him going away, going to the Father, and hence he's going to be absent from the earth, prophetically, his absence was going to be during the tribulation period. And it was during that absence, as they went through the tribulation period, that the Messiah was going to have a session at the Father's right hand, and initiating that session at the Father's right hand, he was going to send the Holy Ghost, initially upon the disciples, and then, of course, upon the rest of the little flock, i.e. Pentecost, okay? So when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be gone here, he tells them that, listen, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you from the Father, and Father, in fact, the Father's going to send him in my name. He's going to send you another comforter, all right? So, even though the Lord's going to be absent, He's going to be at the Father's right hand. He's going to be conducting a session as Israel's high priest at the Father's right hand, i.e. the book of Hebrews, okay? He's going to be conducting that session from at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places, but He's going to send them the Holy Spirit so that they can carry on the ministry that He committed to them in His absence. That's what He's preparing them for right here when He talks about sending them another Comforter. Now, this is nothing new, and it's certainly nothing unprophesied. And at the end of the lesson last week, we just touched on this a little bit. We looked at a passage over in the book of Ezekiel. We looked at a passage over, in fact, a couple of chapters in Ezekiel. I don't know if we looked at the one in Joel. I think we might have. But we looked at a couple of passages in the Old Testament that very clearly prophesied that God would send His Spirit upon the believers, and that and the Spirit would do certain things for them, teach them, and so forth. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is indicating that what He's going to do, He's going to send on these guys another Comforter, and this other Comforter, who He clearly says is the Spirit of Truth, and He calls Him the Holy Ghost, up down there in verse 26. This Comforter is going to have some very specific things He's going to do for them during their absence. Let me make the parallel this way. The Father sent the Son. And so during the earth ministry of the Lord Jesus, the Son functions totally and completely on the will, the Word of God, the power of God functioning in Him. Okay? Now then, the Son is going to return to the Father. And the Son from the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit is going to function in the apostles and enable the apostles to function during that tribulation period just like the Lord Jesus Christ functioned in His earthly ministry. That is completely and totally on the will and the Word of the Father. See what's going on there? Everybody see the parallel there? Okay? So that's really what He's setting the stage for here. So look with me again at verse 15. If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you. Notice He says another comfort. When He says there another comforter, what's the point of saying another comforter? Yeah, because He was exactly correct, okay? He was a comforter, all right? How did the Lord Jesus Christ comfort these guys?
Healing,
feeding, etc. But what primarily? Yeah, but what primarily? Yeah? God's words. You betcha. That's how He did it. Yeah. Yes, I mean, obviously the signs, miracles, wonders all validate His claim to be the Messiah, right? But fundamentally, the way that He comforted these people is He taught them God's words. And so what they're supposed to do, and they actually do in the early chapters of the book of Acts and so forth, they are supposed to take God's words and teach God's words to Israel. Remember, they are the ones who are going to become responsible for the spiritual watch, care, and guidance of the nation. So the Spirit of God is going to work in them to teach them the Word of God. In fact, look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. I know I'm kind of jumping ahead here, but that's okay. We'll get back. Look at verse 26. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name," notice this, "He shall teach you things and all things remembrance, whatsoever I add unto you." The Holy Spirit in these individuals is going to teach them and is going to bring to their remembrance what Christ said. Now, we'll get back to that verse a little bit later, perhaps tonight. There's a lot in that verse that we've got to talk about, but just keep that in mind. So when He says over it, go back to verse 16 now, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Remember, Christ is going to go away, but He's going to pray the Father, and the Father, in answer to the prayer, is going to send the Holy Ghost as another Comforter, and from that point, the Holy Ghost is going to stay with them forever. All right, let me digress just for a moment here on an issue, and then I'm going to come back, okay? And let me try to think of the most efficient way to say this so I don't stay off track too long. Look at that statement again, verse 16. "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, and He may abide with you." How long? Okay. Once the Father sent the Holy Spirit on these guys, how long was the Holy Spirit going to be with them and on the earth? For how long? Forever. Okay, now, sometimes it is taught based on 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, where it says, he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The he, it is said, is to be the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is taken off the earth, is taken out of the way, and so forth. Well, you know that's not true. You know that is not who the he is over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for the very fact that once the Holy Spirit is sent to the earth, especially in the prophetic and kingdom program, he is never to be removed from the earth. Okay? So you don't want to, people mix the two programs is what happens. You don't want to read this passage over into 2 Thessalonians 2, nor 2 Thessalonians 2 in this chapter. So anyway, that's a kind of a side note and everything, but just keep that in mind. If you've ever taught, or if you have ever had it taught to you, that it's the Holy Spirit that is going to be removed from the earth at the rapture, again, the problem with that is it's mixing two programs. It's mixing Israel's program with the body of Christ. And number two, the Holy Spirit is not going to be removed at the rapture. The Holy Spirit is absolutely must be on the earth during the tribulation period. After all, that's the context these guys are headed for. These guys are headed into the tribulation period. The Holy Spirit is going to be abide with them through the tribulation period. The Holy Spirit is going to be the member of the Godhead on the earth in the believing remnant, functioning in them during the tribulation period. So it can't be removed from the earth. That wouldn't make any sense at all. Okay? And these passages demonstrate that's not the right way to look at that passage in 2 Thessalonians 2. Okay? Enough said? Good. Back on track now. All right. Now, back to the issue here. Remember, he's preparing them to go through the tribulation period, and that the Holy Spirit was going to stay with them through that tribulation period. Now, watch this. He says at verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Okay, let me talk just for a minute about the fact. Have you ever stopped and wondered, you know, why does the Lord Jesus Christ, when he identifies the Spirit, look how he identifies the Spirit in verse 26. He says, but the Comforter, which is what? The Holy Ghost. Jump back to verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Look how he identifies him in verse 17. Even the Spirit whom the world cannot receive. Did I read that verse right? I didn't read it right, did I? Why do you think that when he talks about the Spirit here, he adds that thing about the Spirit of truth? Why do you think he identifies the Spirit of God that way at this time? Yeah, exactly. During the tribulation period, there's going to be all those lying spirits that are out there. There's going to be the Antichrist and all his followers that are out there. There's going to be that. And listen, it is going to be hard for these people, for Israel, to discern the difference between the truth and the lie unless they will trust the words of the Messiah as spoken to them by the 12 apostles. See that? And same with the 12 apostles here. They're going to have to discern between truth and error. Let me give you an example, if you would. Go hold your place there. Go with me to Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24. Watch this. When he calls the Holy Spirit here, even the Spirit of truth, listen, there's going to be, that tribulation period is going to be one of the greatest times in human history on this planet where there's going to be an all-out battle between the truth and the lie. And of course, it's going to culminate, the lie program is going to culminate when the Antichrist sits on the throne in the temple over in Jerusalem there and claims to be God. And then of course, the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to return. So during that tribulation period, there's going to be this all-out battle between the truth and the lie. That's why he identifies him as the truth there. Look at Matthew 24, verse 24. Look at Matthew 24, verse 24. It says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Now watch this. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive who? Even the very elect. That's how convincing the signs, the miracles, the wonders are going to be in that tribulation period. It's even going to cause the believers to take a double take. You know what I mean? They're even going to have to go, whoa, wait a minute. What did I just see here? And I better go back and check the Word of God out. You see what I mean? And that's one reason why, again, that the Lord Jesus Christ identifies when he tells him he's going to send another Comforter, he identifies him here as the Spirit of truth. This battle between the truth and the lie that has been going along ever since Lucifer became Satan and then entered into human history when Eve and Adam listened to the serpent, it's been going on and building and building and building and building and building, and it will culminate in that tribulation period when the lie manifests itself in a person who sits in the temple and claims to be God. And the world is going to worship. The world's going to wonder at him and believe that he is indeed the long-promised Messiah. You know, think about this. Think about our world today. Now don't get me wrong here. We're not in the tribulation period, okay? Did everybody hear me say that? We are not in the tribulation period, okay? So don't say, hey, Brother John said we're in the tribulation period. We're not. But just look at the world we live in today. Look at the calamities all over the world. The tsunami that just devastated, you know, Southeast Asia, that whole part of the world. Look at the Middle East, where there's still this fighting going on between Israel and the Palestinians, even though what's interesting, this new guy that was just elected to be the head of the Palestinian, Abbas is his name, and Sharon actually called him up and congratulated him, and, you know, which is kind of interesting. But at any rate, still you've got to think the war going on. You look at this world situation today, wouldn't it be something if somebody was raised up on the scene that wound up bringing real peace? Well, I say real, it's going to be counterfeit, but what appears to be real peace and seemed to have solutions to all these world calamities and the world problems and really just had the world impressed with them. I mean, wouldn't it be in the headlines like crazy today? It'd be all over the internet, all over the newspapers, magazines, and news, and the world would just bow down for this guy. They're looking for this guy. And we're not even there yet. We're not in the tribulation period yet, praise the Lord. And so, you know, even looking at the world scene today, once we are out of here, and once things head into that tribulation period, and this guy rises on the scene, and he comes in as a peacemaker, and then builds their temple for them and helps them reinstitute all that stuff, the fig tree buds, i.e., you know, and then he sits over in Jerusalem and claims to be God, most people are going to believe him.
You know? 3.5 years of peace is more than
they've had the last 25 years. Yeah, it's a good point. 3.5 years of peace is more than they've had the last 2,500 years. It's a good point. And listen, if people are so readily to believe things like the Pope is God on earth, don't think that they won't believe this guy's God on earth. If people in Hinduism believe that their gurus are gods on the earth, they're not going to have any trouble believing that a guy sitting over in Jerusalem who brought peace to the world is God on the earth. Go ahead.
I have a question.
Just to wait till the end, remember. But.
Okay.
Anyway, go ahead. Good.
Okay.
We have rebellion in the camp here, but. Okay. No, go ahead. Go ahead.
You know what? I didn't know that.
Go ahead.
But basically it says the Holy the Comforter may abide with you and in you. How does he abide alongside of us?
Yeah. Now, we haven't been there yet. We haven't been to that verse yet. We'll get back there, okay? But the question is, when he says the Holy Spirit, at the middle of verse 17, back in John 14, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so the question is, how does he actually dwell with them and yet not in them? Is that kind of the idea there?
Or both.
Yeah, okay, we'll get there here in just a minute. Yeah, okay. So again, back to verse 17, when he identifies him here as a spirit of truth, he does so emphasizing that part of the job of the Holy Spirit at that time is going to be to really help them identify the truth as compared to the counterfeit. By the way, how is it that a counterfeit so often is accepted? Because it looks like the real thing. You betcha. And that's exactly what the adversary is going to do. That's what he does today. Think about the Bible issue. I know I'm getting off track again, but I'll say this and get back on track maybe. Okay? Think about the Bible issue. Isn't it commonly taught among Christians that all the Bible fundamentally say the same thing?
Yeah.
I mean, they more or less say the same thing. What's that?
It is taught.
Yeah, it's taught that they more or less say the same thing. Fundamentally, they say the same thing. But when you actually begin to read the words on the page, if the words on the page make any difference to you at all, what's the conclusion you have to come to? That they don't say the same thing. So how is it that Christianity, the group that claims we get our belief from the Bible and that we're basing it on the Bible, how is it that Christianity has fallen for such counterfeit? You know, if Christianity can fall for such a counterfeit,
the
people of the book fall for such a counterfeit, It's no difficulty to realize how easy this Antichrist is going to rise on the scene and people are going to follow him. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. They want unity rather than doctrine. You know, they're sacrificing truth for false unity. Yeah. Okay, now back to verse 17 there. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Before I get to the last part of verse 17, I know Mike's itching to ask the question and answer there, but I do want to say two more things about this. Notice at verse 17, he says, I'm back at John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth. Now watch this statement. Whom the world cannot receive. Now he gives two reasons why the world cannot receive him. What's the first one given? Because it seeth him not. Okay, what's that? You betcha. The world is in spiritual blindness. And they think that the only thing that is truth is what they can see with their eyes. You understand that? The world's in spiritual blindness. And the reason they cannot receive the Holy Spirit is because they think that reality is only what you can see with your eyes. Isn't that true? When you think about the world as a whole, I mean, that's what they believe. And then it says also, because it seeth him not, and it says, neither knoweth him. You know? Yeah, spiritual ignorance. Spiritual blindness and spiritual ignorance. They don't believe God's Word. If they believe God's Word, then they would be able to, quote unquote, see him. Not because you can see the Spirit, but you can see with the eyes of understanding. If they believe God's Word, they would know him in the sense that they would know that the Old Testament did prophesy God would send his Spirit. And hence, at some point, he must be available, right? Okay? So now, follow along. He says, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The difference is there. The difference is this. That the Holy Spirit at this time was not yet indwelling these people. Rather, he was, in a sense, alongside. God's Word works how? By God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit works using His Word. So as the Lord Jesus Christ would be teaching the Word of God, obviously the Holy Spirit would be there, you know, conveying that information. But the difference and the advanced, in a sense, revelation for their benefit to these guys is he's no longer simply going to dwell with you. Now what's he going to do? He's going to be in them. All right? He's not in them yet, but he's going to be. The Lord Jesus Christ says, God go to the Father, and then from the Father, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So does that kind of help clarify this all? Okay, the question is, is he still alongside or does he dwell in? First of all, I want to make the dispensational distinction here that John 17 really isn't talking about the present dispensation of grace. But having said that, then, you know, back to the question, how is the Holy Spirit operative today? God the Holy Spirit is on the earth today. He's in who? The believer. When you as a believer take the Word of God and minister to the Word of God to, for example, an unbeliever, the Spirit of God is able to use the Word of God to convict the heart of that unbeliever. But the Spirit of God, sometimes people have the idea that the Spirit of God is hovering around, you know, an unsaved person. He's just ready to zap that person. I don't think that that's what the Scripture is talking about when it talks about He's with you and shall be in you. Rather, the way the Spirit of God works is through the Word of God. When you trust Christ today in the dispensation of grace, and again, it's not what this particular verse is talking about, but when a person trusts Jesus Christ for their Savior today, God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them instantly and immediately. When you, as a believer, having the Holy Spirit inside of you, when you minister God's Word to a lost person, that is how you are taking the Word of God the Holy Spirit and magnifying it to that individual. Okay, so it's not the concept that the Spirit of God is kind of hovering. Sometimes you hear the preachers say, well, the Spirit of God, you know, flying or floating through the room tonight, just seeing it. No, that isn't. You know.
With them is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Flowing in their midst
by Him.
The Word of God.
Yeah. By Him speaking the Word of God. Yeah. Very good. Okay. All right. Now then, remember also that this promise here to send them the Holy Spirit, this is nothing new. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. John the Baptist already told them about that the Messiah would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And then later on in the book of Acts, chapter number 1, the Lord Jesus Christ told them that you have heard of the promise of the Father that even John spoke about when he said you'd be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this is really nothing new. The promise to send the Holy Spirit, it's both prophesied by the Old Testament and it is confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's move on quickly now. So now let's get the flow here. He promises to send them the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth is going to dwell in them. And then he says at verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now what's the obvious question around some of these verses here? Well, to me, the question is, verse 20, at what day? Back to verse 18, when he says, I will come to you. Well, is he talking about coming to them in the person of the Holy Spirit? Or is he talking about coming to them at the second coming of Christ? Which one is he talking about there? In the context here, the coming in verse 18 is sandwiched together with his promise to send the Holy Spirit. See, he promised He promises to send the Holy Spirit in verse 17 and then again down at verse 26. See what's going on there? So if the context here is the promise to send the Spirit and that it would be the Spirit of God working in them through the tribulation period, then I think you have to be consistent with the context here and say that verse 18, the I will come to you, is he's going to come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. See what's going on there? And therefore, when he says over at verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's not the kingdom, though the statement is also true about the kingdom, okay? But rather, he is telling them that during the tribulation, in fact, even before the start of this thing, the Holy Spirit is going to come and indwell them. The Godhead is going to indwell them, and that's how Christ is going to come to them at that time. Alright? The physical second coming of Christ, he's already talked to them about. That's back in verse 3. Look back at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will do what? That's his physical second coming, when he's going to bring the kingdom. Alright? Yeah. The question is, down along around verse 20, is he speaking about the Pentecostal time frame heading into the tribulation period? And the answer is yes. That's what he's preparing them for. Okay? That's the context. It's 17, 18, 19, 20, and we'll amplify that a little bit further. So I take it to be that the coming in verse 3 is literal physical second coming to the earth with the kingdom. The coming that he talks about over in verse 18 is his coming to by means of the Spirit to indwell them. All right, and then he finishes this off again. If you'll look a little bit further ahead to verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again. Now there once again is his second coming. See that? Think about this. It's the exact sequence. He's going to go away to the Father's right hand, right? He's going to get the kingdom. During his absence, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is going to be another comforter. He, God the Son, and God the Father will come and make their abode in these believers during that tribulation period, and then at the end of which, he literally, physically will come again with the kingdom and make God's permanent abode on the earth with them. It's the exact sequence of the prophetic time schedule here. Okay? So I think it's consistent to say that, you know, verse 16, 17, 18, the section in here, him is coming again, his dwelling with them and being in them, that it is in anticipation of them going through the tribulation period and having that indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay? So let's go over a little bit further this as well. So when he says, therefore, in verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. Okay, why is the world not going to see him anymore? He's going to go to the Father. Of course, he's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. And then after that, the world's not really going to see him anymore. He does appear to believers. Here's the Cephas and the 12 and the 500 brethren and so forth. But, I mean, the world as a whole doesn't see him anymore. He goes to the Father. Okay, so at verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Well, how are they going to see him? He's going to come to them not only that 40 days after his resurrection, but he's going to come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay? He says, because I live, they're going to live also. What's this issue of because I live? Yeah, resurrection, exactly right. If you look a little bit further in the chapter, look at verse 30. Verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. Why not? He's going to go to the cross, and they're going to watch him do what? They're going to watch him die. So when he says at verse 19, because I live, it's like he's saying, guys, I'm going to go die, and you're going to watch me die. You're going to see this happen. It's going to discourage you. You're going to have abandoned. He's already talked about Peter abandoning him, right? Remember all that? And you're going to watch me die, guys, but because I live, you're going to live also. They don't really get what he's saying here. Judas's question, he's really asking on behalf of all of them. Look at Judas's question down at verse 22. I'll come back to verse 21 in a second here. But Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. He says, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not in the world? That's a pretty good question. Even we today, when you read down through this passage, even when you read commentaries and hear preachers on this passage, they're a little bit puzzled about it. They're saying, well, is this the tribulation period? Is it the dispensation of grace? Now, immediately, no, it's not that, okay? Is it, you know, what's going on here? So Judas asks the question that they're really all kind of wondering about. Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us but not to the world? What's this you're talking about, you know? Well, go back with me if you would then. Down to verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me not, no more, because he's going to, of course, die and go to the Father. But ye see me, because I live, you know, you guys are going to live also. All right? That's a guarantee. They don't understand this all yet. He says this, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Yes, and I take that day to be a reference, and he's looking towards Pentecost and going through that tribulation period. Okay? Looking towards that direction. And then he says this. Now watch the great contrast here. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That's a way that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling the apostles here how they can identify true believers as compared to counterfeit believers. If you remember the book of Revelation talks about those that say they are Jews but are not. See, they're Jews on the outside, they've got the circumcision, but inside they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They're not trusting him. And they're going to take the mark of the beast and turn away from Christ. You see that? So Christ here is equipping the disciples to understand how they can identify those who are true believers and ought to be part of the little flock and everything. And he tells them this. Guys, here it is. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, that's the guy that loves me. And watch this. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Okay, and then here's Judas's question. Well, wait a minute. How are you going to do that? Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? All right, now watch the Lord's answer here. It can seem a little confusing here, but look at his answer. Verse 23 and 24 are complete contrasts. They're identifying two different groups. Look at what it says. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, okay, here's group A. If a man love me, what will he do? That guy will keep my words. There's the little flock. Okay? Jump ahead to verse 24. He that loveth me not, what is it he does? He doesn't keep my sayings. There's the unbelievers. Yeah, the big flock, okay? All right. See the contrast? Judas just asked him, Lord, wait a minute. How is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And the Lord says, well, first of all, understand this. In Israel, there's going to be these two great groups. One group, the way you're going to know that they're part of the little flock, they're true believers, is that they're going to love me, and the way they're going to love me, the way you'll know they love me, is they're going to keep my words. Such as, they'll reject the mark of the beast. Such as, when they see Jerusalem compass the route with armies, they'll flee out to the mountains. Such as, they'll believe I'm the Messiah and won't follow the Antichrist. See what's going on there? But by contrast, and sadly to say, the majority in Israel, they're not going to love me. They're not going to keep my words. They're going to reject your testimony about me that I'm the Messiah. They're going to reject your signs, miracles, and wonders that God, the Holy Spirit in you is going to do. They're going to reject all that stuff. They're going to wind up following the Antichrist, taking the mark of the beast. Those aren't the guys you're looking for. You see how he answers this question. He answers this question by first of all saying, listen, be aware that there's two groups out there. And the ones you're looking for the faithful remnant. You're looking for any in Israel that'll hear my words through your preaching and will come and be part of the little flock. That's who you're looking for. Alright? Now go back then to the end of verse 23. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, here's what he will do. He'll keep my word. So that's how these guys can identify the true believers. So now watch what it says. And my Father will love him, and next word there, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That we is significant. It demonstrates a lot of things. What are some things it demonstrates? You betcha, the Godhead. And that's one of the most important things right here. Look back at verse 16. Who did he promise would dwell in them back in verse 16? Who's going to dwell among them in verse 23? The Father and the Son. You've got the Godhead. The Godhead is going to dwell and abide with the believing women. Isn't that interesting, man? So what I'm saying is that this is definitely the same way. Yes, that's correct. Yeah. The way that the Godhead was going to be indwelling these individuals and abiding with them was going to be by means of the promised Spirit that once the Spirit came would abide with the believers forever. Okay? So when Judas asked the question, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us? Christ fundamentally says this. Judas, listen, there's going to be two groups out there. There's going to be that believing remnant. They're going to believe my words. That's how you'll know that they're part of the believing remnant. And my Father and I, we will come and dwell in them just like we're dwelling in you. We'll all be part of the true fellowship. That's how it manifests to you, but not to the world. Because those that don't love me, those don't keep my commandments, and we're not going to dwell among them. You see what's going on there? I see nothing but blank looks. Any questions? Is that... No questions till after he says, okay. Okay. All right. Meet my own medicine here, right? Okay. All right, then. So, well, let me ask it this way. Do you definitely see the Lord identifying the two groups, verse 23 and 24? Okay. Exactly. He's in a lot of different ways, he's helping them understand how they can expect to find and identify the little flock. Yeah, very good. Okay, so now let's go on. Because further answering his question, remember Judas's question is in verse 22 there, further answering the question, he goes on to say, how's that? Okay, look at verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now the Lord understands that these guys are not getting this right now. Okay? The Lord understands that they're just barely hanging on to bits and pieces of what he's saying. They're really not getting all this. In fact, if you'll jump to chapter 16, look at how he says it over in chapter number 16. Look at chapter 16, verse 12 as an example here. Look what he says. I have yet many things to say unto you, but what? You cannot bear them now. That was 16, verse 12. 16, 12 there. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. See that? Okay? So the Lord understands that these guys, that their hearts and their minds, they're troubled. They're filled with questions. He's answering their questions, but they're not getting it. And to some degree, it's kind of in code. Now, I don't mean code in the sense that that God on purpose is trying to hide it from them and that type of thing. He's telling them information that they need to know and that they will know and understand once they have the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he goes on to answer Judas's question by the additional information of, when I say additional, I mean the additional in the sense that he's further amplifying the promise to send the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 25. Go back to John 14:25 here. John 14:25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now watch this. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. You know what he's going to do? All right, what's the next phrase say? You know, it's like he's saying to Judas and the others, it's like he's saying, guys, listen, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you these things. Just right now, jump down to verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. Look at verse 28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away. Look at verse 29. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. I missed the verse. I'm looking for where he goes on to say... Oh, I'm sorry. Back to verse 27. Back to verse 27. See the second sentence there? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. They're troubled and afraid. They've got all these questions. You know, when you're troubled and you're afraid, you know what you have? You got questions. Okay? That's what you got. And so they got all these questions. Remember, Peter asked the question. Philip asked the question. Thomas asked the question. Judas asked the question. And then over in chapter number 16, go to chapter 16, verse 17. 16, verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and yet and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me not. And ye shall see me again, because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. I mean, they're all puzzled about this at this point. See that? You know, they got all these questions. Their heart is troubled. They're afraid. And so the Lord is trying to comfort them and reassure them that, again, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit's going to come along and teach them. The Holy Spirit's going to come along and teach them, and they're going to see and grasp the answer to all these questions and how these things all fit together. All right? Now, go back with me to chapter 14, look at verse 26. Let's pick up some other points here. Chapter 14, verse 26. He says, again, he calls him the Comforter. All right? What's Israel going to need during that tribulation period? Man, they're going to need some comfort. Okay? And they're going to have the greatest Comforter there is in God, the Holy Spirit. And the Godhead is going to be among them in God, the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's no accident. He calls him twice here the Comforter. He says at verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. All right, now we want to look at the rest of the verse there. Several things here. What's he going to do first of all? First of all, he's going to teach you all things. One of the reasons that he was going to send the Holy Ghost to these individuals is that the Holy Ghost was going to teach these individuals. Now, have you ever wondered how it is? Let me say it this way. When you read the book of Acts, chapter number 1, and Peter tells these individuals, I mean, he quotes Psalm 69, not quotes, he makes reference to Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. Go to Acts chapter number 1 there. Look at Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 115. Acts 1:15. Look what he says here. It says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. He says this, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of his ministry, and so forth. So look at verse 20 now. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. That's Psalm 69. And his bishopric let another take. That's Psalm 109. Now the question is this. If you and I, if we were to go back and just be reading through the book of Psalms, and if we did not have Acts chapter number 1 here, I would venture to say you would never be able to figure out that section in Psalm 69 and Psalm 109 had anything to do with Judas. A couple of verses, not the whole passage. In fact, most of Psalm 69 is talking about the Messiah. You go back and read it, right? But if we didn't have the book of Acts chapter number 1, where God the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of Peter, by the pen of Luke, told us that Peter said, guys, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. What scripture? Psalm 69, a couple of verses. Psalm 109, a couple of verses. Talking about Judas. Peter, how do you know that was talking about Judas? In fact, it's interesting because sometimes people that want to find mistakes in the Bible, that's one that they find. They say, Peter just picked us out of the hat. I don't think so. Rather, if you think back to what the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to these individuals was, that the Holy Spirit would do. The Holy Spirit would what? Teach them all things. The Holy Spirit was the one that was teaching Peter. Teaching these individuals. Okay, Peter, as you're going back and you're reading Psalms, as you're reading through those books, which, by the way, indicates they wore, which indicates they had them, and they didn't have any original autographs, by the way. Okay? But as they're reading through those books, as they're reading through that Old Testament, you know what? The Spirit of God was teaching them all things. You know what the Spirit of God was enabling them to do? Go with me, another illustration. Go with me to Matthew 13. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, just another example. Matthew chapter number 13. Look at Matthew chapter number 13. When the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, as recorded by Matthew when he comes to the end of the Matthew 13 parables, the Lord asks these guys a question. He says at verse 51, Matthew 13 verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? That's a pretty good question. What's their answer, by the way?
Sure,
Lord, we got it. What in the world did he talk about? You know, I read that and You know, the preacher's preaching and he says, did you understand that? And, yeah, we got it. Man, do you have any clue what he just said there? You know, it's like when the Lord took the disciples up and was talking about he was going to die and rise from the dead. But they had this discussion among themselves. What should the rising from the dead mean? They were afraid to ask him, right? So, anyway, when the Lord says here, have you understood all these things? They say, yeah, Lord, we got it. You know? Yeah. Oh, we got it. Sure, we'll do it. Yeah. Well, look what the Lord says. He then said unto them, therefore, he says, listen, if you guys really did get this thing, therefore, every scribe. Now, what's a scribe? What's that? Somebody who writes Scripture. What is a scribe? Okay? So he says, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. See what's going on there? Some of these guys were going to become scribes. They were going to write some of the books of the New Testament. And it was going to be God the Holy Spirit in them that equipped them to take those things new, i.e. the parables, such as the parables he taught them, and link them and put them together with the things old, that is the Old Testament, how they fit in prophecy. You can just put them together like a hand in a glove. See what's going on there? If you take that back to John 14, the Holy Spirit was going to teach him that. Teach him how to do that. Back to John 14, verse 26. It says, middle of the verse, he shall teach you all things and do what? And bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever have I said unto you. See that? Have you ever wondered how in the world it was that Matthew, for example, remembered all the things? Or Mark remembered all the things? Or when Luke does a lot of studying, doesn't he? He says so. Look at the book of Luke. Look at Luke chapter number 1. Look at Luke chapter number 1. Let's look at what he says here. Well, the one about being spiritually discerned, yeah, that's 1 Corinthians 2. The Lord talks about his word being spirit and they are life, okay? But look what Luke says in Luke chapter number 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order of declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order and so forth. Luke, how did Luke get his information? He went out and asked these guys questions. Well, how did they remember all the stuff? Well, you know now how. That is John 14, verse 26. God the Holy Spirit in them brought to their remembrance all things that the Lord Jesus Christ said. Now, I'm sorry? Yeah, like the parables, right? Okay. I mean, you know, while the Lord Jesus Christ was with them, were they getting everything? No. That, oftentimes he said, "Oh, ye fools and slow of heart to believe all that was written," and so forth. So if it was kind of going in one ear and out the other, and that means probably not the best way to say it, but if they were certainly have a hard time grasping it while he was there with them teaching them, as well as when he talked to them that he was going to go die and be buried and raised again, it clearly said it was hidden from them and neither knew the things that were spoken. How in the world could they ever be expected to remember of this thing and give an accurate account? That verse tells you how. God, the Holy Spirit in them, was going to teach them all things and he was going to bring those things to their remembrance. Listen, that verse right there is spoken in anticipation of the inspiration of the New Testament. You understand why I say that? That verse right there. You now can see, because obviously you have the New Testament, you can see that that verse anticipates and really is a direct promise that there would be a record inspired by the Spirit of God of the New Testament, what winds up being the New Testament, the earthly ministry of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so forth, okay? Demanded in that verse right there. So some of these guys are going to become scribes. They were going to write the Word of God, and which you have, you know, you have the earthly ministry of Christ in your account right there, okay? All right, let's move on very quickly here. I want to just pick up a couple of other things here. Look down at verse 27. Oh man, we're just about out of time here. Give me a few more minutes here, if you would, folks. A couple of other things I want to pick up here real quickly. Verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." When he says, "my peace," where did his peace come from? From the Father. How? What did he do? He listened to the Word. He stayed in the book. Okay? So it was an internal peace. So that's the kind of peace they could expect, okay, not as the world gives. The world was going to have a temporary peace because, what, the Antichrist was going to show up on the scene. It's going to be a short-lived peace and so forth. And so again, he reminds them, verse 27, guys, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He knew they were troubled and afraid, and so he was equipping them. Guys, you don't need to be that way. Just trust me on this, okay? He says, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father." Well, why would they rejoice? That is, because they understood what? That he was going to do what? He was going to go to the Father, send the Comforter, and at the end of the tribulation period, he was going to do what? Come again himself with the kingdom. If you love me, if you grasp the fact that I am the Messiah, you know I'm going to go in fulfillment of Psalms 110 to the Father's right hand, and then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's going to comfort you and guide you and lead you and protect you, go through that tribulation period, and then I'm going to come again with the kingdom, okay? So that's why it says, if you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go to my Father. My Father's greater than I. He's the authority from which I'm going to get the kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. I've got to go to the Ancient of Days to get the kingdom. The authority and power of this kingdom doesn't arrive on the earth. It arrives from my Father in heaven. See what's going on there? Same with the Holy Spirit. So he says at verse 29, "And now," watch this now, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe." It's going to be, in other words, it's like it's going to dawn on them that when the Holy Spirit comes and it reminds them, and they go, "Oh, we see it now." Let me give you an illustration of this. How many of you can remember when you first got saved? I mean, I can remember when I got saved, and it when people describe it as, "I saw the light," it was like a light went on. Can't you kind of describe it that way? When you first got saved, it was like there was an awareness now that absolutely was not there before. It was real. When you discovered right division, yeah, exactly. It was, man, that Bible's a new book and everything. There's something there. It makes sense. Well, so by way of illustration and by parallel, what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit is given to these individuals, it's going to be, "Wow, we get it now. We got it. We see now. We understand how he's in us." All right? So that's why at verse 29, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe." Now let's finish up with verse 30 and 31. Now watch this. This is very significant. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you." In fact, he's going to talk with them, verse chapter 15, chapter 16. And then chapter 17, he isn't talking with them. He's praying to the Father, and they can hear his prayer. And after that, he doesn't talk much with them before he goes to the cross. All right? After the cross, of course, he spends the 40 days. But prior to that, he's not going to talk much more. He's going to spend a few more hours with them. It's well into the evening. When they get out to the garden, it's, you know, you understand why Peter and them were all falling asleep. You know, some of y'all falling asleep tonight during Bible class and everything. You know? Especially you at Pow Talk. You guys on Pow Talk falling asleep out there at your house. Or wake up out there. What that verse says, it waked out the sleepest, you know. When was it? Several weeks ago. We just started and Laura yawned and man, she was out like that, you know. Well, not completely out, you know. But anyway. Yeah, awake, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light, you know. But, yeah. What's the joke about? What's the joke about the typical church when the rapture happens, the Lord's going to have to jerk twice because he's going to have to them that sleep, you know, if the dead in Christ shall rise first or something like that, you know, this church is going to go first because we're all church like that, you know. Awake, anyway, but that was a bad joke, right? But at any rate, you understand what these guys, I mean, the Lord spends pretty much the night with these guys. They're tired. They're not really tracking with them on everything. But look at what he does say here, verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. Now here's why. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He's driving at this. You know what? Hereafter I'm not going to talk much with you because I'm going to enter into battle. I'm going to enter into combat. Okay, spiritual combat with this individual. Okay? I'm not going to say much. We're going to enter into the most important spiritual conflict and battle that has ever existed in human history. And he's going to enter into that. I love the way he says it. Look at how he says it. Verse 30 again. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. And here's why. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. What's that mean? Exactly. The prince of this world's coming. I'm going to enter in a battle with God, but he's got no claim on me. There's no sin he can find in me. There's no accusation he can make to the Father that will stick. He can try to make all kinds of claims, but they're not. And he's got nothing in me. But look at the next verse. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. I do what? I do what? I enter into the battle. See that? See verse 31, he says in connection with verse 30. See what's going on there? Read them together again. He says, hereafter I will not talk much with you. Why? Because the prince of this world cometh, and you know, he doesn't got anything in me. But, even though he doesn't have any claim on me, the Father gave me a commandment, and that the world may know that I love the Father, even so I do. I do what? I'm going to enter into this battle with this guy, even though he doesn't have anything in me. See that? That's spectacular. That's amazing. Here the prince of this world is going to come. And the prince of this world is going to, he has nothing in Christ. He has no hold on Christ. He has no legitimate claim. He's got no just claim on Christ, his person. Now he's got claim on Israel, right? He was the strong man that held Israel captive. And in order to liberate the captives, in order to set Israel free, he's going to have to enter into this battle, and he's going to have to take upon himself the sins of Israel. But Satan has nothing in him. But, verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father. How's the world going to know that Christ loves the Father? He's going to go into battle with the prince of this world. Even though the prince of this world has no claim on him, he's going to enter into battle with the adversary, taking upon himself the sins of Israel, and we, of course, now know that our sins, too. That, go ahead. Because the Father gave him to do so. It's exactly correct. And that's what he says. See that? And as the Father gave the commandment, even so I do. That's amazing how he ends this. And then, of course, he says, arise, let us go hence. And they leave the room, and they begin to walk out towards the garden and so forth. That's amazing. He's bringing to their attention that, guys, I'm going to enter into battle with the prince of this world. He's got nothing in me. But I'm going to demonstrate to the world that I love the Father. The world will never be able to say that Christ didn't love the Father. Understand that? The world will never be able to say that Christ didn't love the Father. Go ahead.
It just seems like the volition testing point where that really occurs is where he's in the garden staring at the cup.
Yes. Yeah, you bet.
Where he has to make a decision.
Not my will, but thy will. Yeah. You bet. Exactly. Okay. That's the start of the battle. I mean, when you see him sweat those great drops of blood and he's being in agony and so forth, yeah. I mean, he's entering into torment there.
In regards to maybe that volition point in Christ's life that he doesn't love the Father, that he's
yeah.
going through with it.
He's going to go right through it. Yeah. Yeah. There's another, he mentioned something prior to this even. If you look over to chapter 12 happens about at verse 27, it's about 4 or 5 days before the cross. But look at what he says at verse 27, chapter 12, verse 27. We're going to start removing the red dots now because we are going to take questions here in just a moment. But at chapter 12, verse 27, he says, "Now is my soul troubled." I mean, he's within just a few days at this point of the cross. He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Is that what he should say? But for this cause came I into this hour. So it's like, no, let's move forward. Father, glorify thy name. Let's move forward. So, yeah, this whole thing is building and so forth. So, all right, well, let's do this. We covered a lot of territory tonight. Kim's over here shaking my hand. We're not done with this chapter yet, brother. Okay, so take the hand away there. I wanted to go hit the major highlights here, but you're right. Miracles happen, do it once.